Glad for everyone's presence. Doy is in Florida in a meeting. I think it's Trillacoochee, if I remember right. But Rich, you're here. And let's start the class as we usually do with a prayer. Al Cohen, would you?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us to be able to come and study another portion of your word. We ask you to be with all the teachers of the hour and give them all a special can of ready recollection of things to present to us. May we take it and with open hearts and apply it to our daily living. We ask you at this time to be with those of our number that are sick and give them a restoration and relief from any sickness or pain they may have. Be with the elders and deacons of our congregation and forgive us for all our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Well, we've pretty much finished up the Old Testament last time. And then, as though I mentioned, we get into the period of how many years of silence? 400 years of silence between the Testaments. And there's a lot of things that are available to you from just from the history, not from the Bible. And I hope you've read that part, that section on the Apocrypha and all that. I saw a video about it a while back and thought it was real good. But I thought about showing some of it, but it lasts about 45 minutes. So I said, well, I better not do that. So anyway, we're going to start in the New Testament here. The first lesson, beginning on 13, page 13, 49 in the Daily Bible. And we got two significant events that are about to take place that have been prophesied about. And what are those two events?
Birth of Christ.
Birth of Christ, and before him, the birth of John the Baptist. Okay. And what's interesting about this, as you read some of this, that we can see that it's a fulfillment of scriptures. The things that we've been reading about since we started, in way back at the first of the year in Genesis and all the way down through Malachi, we see different places where Jesus is referred to and John is referred to in prophecies. So we want to take note of that. And so here at the beginning, talking about the birth of John the Baptist, at long last, the 400 years of silence is finally broken. And so that's where we are. And we this story, of course, these are familiar stories to you, but still we need to talk about them and remind ourselves. And so who was the aged priest that went to the temple to serve, make offer incense? What was his name?
Simeon.
No, that's a little later. Zacharias. And he was an aged priest. He came to the temple to offer incense, and the people were outside the temple praying, and suddenly an angel appeared to him there at the altar, and Zacharias obviously was afraid, and the angel said to him, what? Don't be afraid. Yeah, don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your request has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth is going to bear you a son. You will call him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many others will rejoice at his birth. And the angel continued, he will be great in the sight of God. He is not to drink any wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And his task will be to turn the children of Israel back to God. He will go before the people in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the people back to God and to prepare for what? He was going to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Get them ready for that. And remember, just in the last week or so, we were talking about Malachi. I think this goes back to page 1290, if I wrote that down wrong. Page 1290, Malachi. Anyway, it's Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. And where Malachi foretold. And those verses read like this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So when the angel tells Zacharias he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a son, what's his reaction?
How do I know it's true?
Yep. And he questioned it. He said, look, my wife and I are very old. We don't have any children. She's past the age to bear children. And so how can this be? And the angel said, I'm Gabriel. I have come from God to tell you this news. But now, since you didn't believe me, I'm going to do what?
Made him speechless.
So I'm going to call you. You're not going to be able to talk till this event comes about. And so that's what happened. And he couldn't speak. And said people outside the temple were waiting on him, wondering what was taking so long. And then he came out. And he couldn't talk. So I think it says that he tried to, using hand signals or something, they got the idea that maybe he had seen a vision, which he had. Well, the angel was there. And then he went home and told his wife Elizabeth. And what do you think her reaction was? Same thing. I'm too old. I'm past childbearing. It's interesting to note, and we read that a minute ago, I think, in one of the passages. Anyway, that where it said that John was not to drink any wine or strong drink during his life, and he was to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And this is referring to that he was going to live his whole life as a Nazarite, one who took the Nazarite vow. And as far as I know, there's only two other people besides John in the Bible that talks about they took the Nazarite vow. And who were they?
Samson.
I think the other one was Samuel. Judges 13 for Samson. Samuel, 1 Samuel 1. Now, did Saul take it too?
I was thinking Paul.
Paul?
Maybe I didn't remember that.
Well, I don't.
Maybe I'm getting confused.
Well, anyway, so these men, you know, they couldn't have wine or strong drink. What else could they not do?
Cut their hair.
And it doesn't say that specifically about John the Baptist, but that was a Nazarite vow. And it seems that these men were, you know, they had the Nazarite vow for all the rest of their life, all of their life. And but some reading I did said that, you know, it wasn't really common to take the Nazarite vow for life. And normally it was just for a period of time. And you know, can see that, but can understand. But anyway, he took the Nazarite vow for the rest of his life. And then in Luke 1:26, this is on page 1357, I guess that's the next page. Then six months later, the angel appeared again. And this time, who did he appear to?
Mary.
Who lived in, where she lived?
Nazareth.
And she was engaged to a man named Joseph of the family of David. So they were the family of David. And the angel said, "Hello, you who are highly regarded by God, the Lord is with you." And Mary was very troubled about this and wondered, I mean, obviously, what is this all about? And Gabriel said the same thing to her. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have been found very pleasing to God. You're going to have a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God, Son of the Most High. Jehovah God is going to give him the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will never end." It's never end. You know, this is pretty interesting. This is a young girl, Mary. And from what I read, she was probably a teenager. Don't know exactly how old, but one of the places I read said that she was somewhere between 15 to 17 years old, just from different studies that were done. And I can't pin that down exactly, of course, but she was young. It kind of reminded me of somebody else that was young. We just studied about a young girl. Who was that a couple weeks ago?
Esther.
Yeah, Esther. Another girl that was found favor in the sight of the Lord, a good girl, a wonderful person. And Mary seems to be the same sort of person. Think about it a minute. What kind of person do you think God would pick to give birth to his son? What kind of person would that be?
Very humble.
Yeah. Very humble.
One who trusted him.
Yes.
She was pure.
Pardon?
She was pure.
Pure. Yeah. I think there's some other descriptions, and definitely, it's kind of a. I was trying to think last night. You know. Who do I know that I think might have been qualified to serve as the mother of Jesus? What girl have I known in my lifetime that might do that? And I'm certainly not going to name anybody. But you know, that's a pretty tall order, you know, to give birth to Jesus. And it would have to be someone that was, as we said, that was humble. And actually, in this case, she was poor. She and Joseph. And, of course, what did Joseph think about this? What, you know, when he found out she was a child.
First, he was going to put her away.
Put her away, yeah.
But quietly.
Yeah, right. And he was engaged to her, but he was going to put her away, like you said, quietly. But then he found out differently that this child was coming to fulfill the promise of God, that his through his the throne, the kingdom of the Lord would be established in 2 Samuel 7, verse 11 through 14. I'll just read that since I know you probably got the daily Bible. By the way, in reading the daily Bible, if you ever want to find a particular passage, I guess by now y'all figured out you can go to the very back of the Bible and look at that chapter and see what page it's on. And I find myself having to use that a good bit. Anyway, 2 Samuel 7, beginning 11, verse 11. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. So this is all the way back into Samuel now. We're talking about this, the prediction of Jesus, prophesying of Jesus to come. And so Gabriel, you know, Mary was just so puzzled, you know, why me? I guess she was thinking. But you know, the thing is, you know, she wasn't like Zacharias. She didn't doubt. She just accepted it right off. You know, what did she say? She wanted to know what she was supposed to do. And Gabriel said, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is thus conceived will be called the Son of God. The Holy One to be born was to have no human father. He would be the only begotten Son of God." And then the angel told her about some other exciting news. And who did she tell her about?
Elizabeth.
And it says it was her kin's woman. So I don't know how they were kin, but somehow they were kin. And she told about her that she was going to bear a child. And she was already in the sixth month of her term. And Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it happen unto me as you have spoken." I mean, that's pretty straightforward. And of course, we know that Mary's baby would be called Jesus, the Son, the Savior, because he would save the people from their sins. And Jesus, I understand, was kind of a common name in that day, kind of equivalent to Joshua. And of course, he was going to have other names as well: the Son of God, the Only Begotten Son of God. And so Elizabeth was Mary was excited about herself, but she was very excited about Elizabeth, her kinsperson, person that was kin to her. And of course, she was told, you know, she's going to bear the son. He's going to be the forerunner of your son. And so Mary then hurried over to visit Elizabeth and to share her joy with her. And it said, when Mary got to the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth, Elizabeth heard her voice outside, and it said at that moment, what happened to Elizabeth? What did she feel? the babe leaped in her womb. Yeah. So that seemed to be an indication that things were going well as the Lord had intended, and there was going to be happiness. And Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." And so they visited, and how long did Mary stay?
3 months.
3 months. That's a pretty long visit. But anyway, they were excited, and said that Mary responded with a song in which she magnified and praised God. And she said, "My soul praises the Lord because he has noticed the humble place of his servant." And so she then, after that 3 month visit, she returned home. And this, of course, this was not something that just happened accidentally. Because this was in the mind of God. He'd been planning this, the coming of his son, all through the Old Testament. As we said, it was prophesied about. And so God was in the process of fulfilling, these promises. And then on page 1358 in your Bible, it's Luke 1, 57 through 8, because I think as we go here, we're just going sequentially. Anyway, John was born, and on the eighth day, he was circumcised, and neighbors came, and they wanted to name him what?
After his daddy.
After his daddy. He wanted to name him Zacharias. And Elizabeth said, "No, his name will be John." And, why? None of your relatives are named John. Where are you getting this name? And so, Zacharias, now remember, he still can't talk. And so they gave him a tablet to write on what he wants the baby to be named.
John.
So he wrote on the tablet, John. And at that point, what happened?
He could speak.
His tongue was loosed, and he could speak after all this time. So so I guess he went 9 months without speaking, from the time the birth was announced till the birth. And of course, as I said a while ago, Zacharias and Elizabeth were both of the family of Aaron, which was part of the house of David, the tribe of Levi. This was great on the part of John the Baptist, but he really was preparing the way for the Christ, who would also be born in the lineage of David. And then as he says that, and Zechariah's song, he sung a song, and that the Holy Spirit reminds us about the prophecies of God. And he remembered his holy covenant that he had sworn to Abraham to rescue Israel from the hand of their enemies, so that they could serve him without fear. So then Zechariah spoke to his son. I guess he's still 8 days old here. He says, "And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins." And the people that heard him, they kind of wondered what this child was going to accomplish. But it was going to happen. It was going to be significant. Okay, then we come to page 1359, Matthew, first chapter. And so Mary arrives back in Nazareth to her husband-to-be, Joseph, the one she was engaged to. As we said a while ago, he was quite upset that she was pregnant and she'd been gone. And so he couldn't understand that, but until God appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. And she'll give birth to a son. You'll call his name Jesus. Because the name Jesus, because he will what? Save the people from their sins." And so then here another ancient prophecy was fulfilled, which is in Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14. Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Call his name Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. Okay, so this is another one of the names for Jesus, Emmanuel. And so Joseph awoke and did what he was told to do by the angel, and took Mary home with him to be his wife. Okay, then, and then we have, I was going to read from Micah 5:2. We had this not too long ago. "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So this is a prophecy back in Micah that we read not too terribly long ago. And so everyone, Caesar Augustus was the ruler, and he required that everybody in the Roman Empire be taxed. So I guess we can say here's the beginning of taxation. So they were all required to go to their hometown to be registered in the census so they could be taxed. And Joseph was the house of David. His ancestral home was what? Joseph's ancestral home was Bethlehem. And so he and Mary had to travel to Bethlehem. Of course, that was some distance. And of course, Mary's time was getting real close, so it was a difficult trip for her. And when they got to Bethlehem, what happened? They couldn't find a place. There was no room in the inn. They were booked up, and so they had to go to a stable, a story that we've known since childhood. And Jesus was born there. Yeah, doesn't it seem kind of strange that this tremendous event, the birth of Christ, and yet when he's born, there's no princes, there's no nobles, there's no kings present. And I think this is part of God's plan. He was to be, you know, he was going to live in very humble circumstances. And he did not, what have we said before? He did not come to be served, but to serve. That was his purpose, to serve others. And it seemed like the common people, the lowly people, the ones that responded to him the best. And so we begin, so Jesus is born, The angel announced his birth. This is Luke 2, starting with verse 8 through 20 on page 1359 of the Daily Bible. Okay, then. So, there were shepherds in the field watching the flocks by night, and the angel appeared near them and told them, "Do not be afraid, for I'm bringing you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior for you has been born, Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And the angels, company of angels, gathered and praising God. And then what did the shepherds decide to do? As the angel was gone, what did the shepherds decide to do?
Go see,
they were going to go to Bethlehem to see this thing that they've been told. And so they got to the city and found them, Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, and they were still at the stable and he was lying in the manger. And they went out and told everyone what they had seen and heard, and everybody was happy, thrilled, praising God. People were amazed, and I guess so. The coming of Christ had been prophesied for thousands of years, and now it's happened, and they were very happy to hear it. It mentions also here that every male child born to an Israelite household was circumcised on the eighth day. We just read that just a few minutes ago about John, the Baptist. He was circumcised on the eighth day, which was a commandment. The law of Moses commanded this back when we studied in Leviticus. So Jesus was circumcised and named when he was 8 days old, and given the name Jesus, as we said, which means Savior. And so something's kind of interesting to me, in a way. The Jews still celebrate circumcision today with a ceremony for a baby. And it's called anybody know what it's called? A bris, B-R-I-S. That's what it's called, a bris. Now, I don't know where that word came from, but that's what they call it. And I had the honor of being invited to a bris one time. I was kind of a little bit anxious. This girl, a Jewish girl that used to work with me, had a baby, and she invited several of us to come over to the church and be present at the time that her baby was going to be circumcised. And we went into, there was several people there, it must have been 30 or 40 people, I'm not sure, I can't remember. We were all gathered around, and then they called us into the room where the baby was. Of course, we really couldn't see the baby because his mother and father were standing there, and a rabbi and a doctor was there to do it. So he did it. The baby cried. Just momentarily, it didn't last. Baby cried, and then everybody was happy. And then they took us into another room and served us a great meal. But anyway, it was just kind of an unusual experience. I thought, man, this is I don't know whether I'm going to go with this or not, but I was glad I did just for the experience. And it seemed like Now, a lot of times in the Bible we see where when the Jews got together, it was for some reason, but they had great feasting as well. So I got to think, maybe I could probably been a Jew since I like to eat so well. It seemed like they were eating a lot of good food. Okay. Luke 2. So we're continuing on. The mother was ceremonially unclean for a period of time after a child was born. It was 40 days. And which is about what it is today, about 6 weeks. And then after that, sacrifices were offered, a lamb for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or dove for a sin offering. But if the couple was poor and they couldn't afford a lamb, what did they do? They could offer two birds. They were permitted to offer two doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. This comes back from Leviticus 12. So then at the proper time, Mary and Joseph took the baby back to Jerusalem, and then Herod heard about this going on, and it kind of disturbed him, and they told him what had happened, he called his wise men, and what did he tell them to do? What did he tell the wise men to do?
Kill the babies too.
Yeah.
In that area.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Well, he first said, go and find out exactly where the child is, because I want to come and worship him. But that's not really what he wanted. And so he did. He put out the edict that all the babies in that area were to be killed. Okay? Ages 2 and under there and in Bethlehem and in surrounding areas. But the wise men left Herod, and then they seen the star in the east that was to guide them until it stood over the place. So they went to where Jesus was, and they brought him gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And of course, there's been a lot of guessing about how many wise men there were. A lot of people thought it was three, because there's three gifts here. But of course, there could have been more. Two people could have had gold and whatever. It just doesn't say. But God then warned him in a dream not to go back to Herod, because he didn't want Herod to know where the baby was. And so these wise men went back a different way, back to their home a different way. And we don't know a whole lot about these wise men, but evidently they were supposed to be highly intelligent men that, as one writer said, they studied the stars, and which they believed to be indicative of the future. They served as advisors to kings because of their wisdom. And so this is what took place. Then page 1362, Matthew, second chapter. So God knew what Herod was going to try to do. So an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, told him to do what? Go where? Go to Egypt. Yep. Take the mother and child. Go to Egypt. And that was about 200 miles away. So I don't know how long it takes, but takes a while. Go 200 miles by camel or whatever they were, donkey or whatever. And
well, going out west, yeah, they traveled by horses and buggies and wagons, and yeah, they got about 10 miles a day, roughly.
10 miles a day?
That okay. was a good day.
Yeah.
Sometimes it was just one or okay. two. So they were walking yeah. more yeah. more than that, so probably half at least.
Yeah. Yeah.
Five yeah. or six.
Yeah.
Also, Herod was a very vicious man. He had already killed some of his own family members
right.
and
right.
all kind of stuff, and he didn't have any issue with killing.
No. Not at all. Good point. So, if they might, would you say? Did you say 10 miles a day?
I said going out west, the average was roughly about. You could ride a horse faster than
yeah, yeah.
20 or 25. But okay. going with a wagon and your yeah. family and yeah. traveling,
so
roughly this, 10 miles a day on the wagon trip.
Yeah, so that'd be 20 days, but it probably took them longer back then. So you know, we're talking about maybe a month travel to get there. And so, like I said, he had all the babies to be killed, and there was a lot of weeping, and when all this took place, of course.
And I read one thing that I thought was interesting, and I don't know if it was in our material or if I read it somewhere else,
yeah.
but you know, they were poor people. And to travel
right.
that long,
yep.
how would they have done that? But yep. the writer pointed out that the gifts that were given to them
mm-hmm.
would have paid their passage to Egypt and the time that they spent there.
Yeah.
And I don't know that I'd ever thought about that before.
No, that's good. That's good.
They had to stay a long time.
Okay. Any other comments? I've been doing all the talking, but time's about up. So what other comments, observations? You have about this story, and we'll continue on Wednesday night in the same line, just following along in our daily Bible readings. Anybody else have
a comment about Mary as,
yeah.
as a character?
Yeah,
I've always wished I had more details like we do of Esther and Ruth and some of the others.
Right.
But as some insight into her character, especially at her age,
yeah.
we look at examples of when God or his angel came to somebody and said, I've got something important for you to do. Usually those people resisted that. And in this case, and in these different appearances, the angel told each one of them, do not be afraid. Now here's what's going to happen. Mary was the only one that didn't resist at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that says she was an unusually mature, spiritually
yes.
mature person to yes. accept God's will from
right.
a being she should have been afraid of naturally.
Yeah. Right.
And a message that she should have been afraid
yeah.
to receive. She took it.
Yeah. Yeah. She was a special young lady. Very much. That's a great point. And just like Esther was. And, but Mary, you know, she accepted this and was willing to just, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want me to do. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have. And, you know, in kind of connection with this, I think sometimes we kind of discount our teenagers too much. We've got some great teenagers here at Vestavia. Great, great ones. Spiritually minded. But all teenagers aren't that way everywhere. And it's something that we have to work on. It's something that parents have to work on. It's their responsibility to have their children trained in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, teenagers need to be, they need to be encouraged. They need to be encouraged. And I hope that we'll all do that. Okay, well, listen, enjoyed having you in the class.